the series that we're in is five sermons on Romans 5. Today's focus is on the doctrine of sanctification, so I'll be unpacking what that is, defining what it is, some applications of that concept of sanctification. These are the topics that we'll be covering in this short series. We finished up with justification last week, and as you can see, sanctification this week, and what the upcoming topics will be in the following weeks as well. Well, I'm going to start off with a little story. As you probably noticed with the graduates, we had a little gift for them. Many of them got a book. That seems to be a common gift to give to graduates, something for them to continue to read. Same thing happened to me when I graduated from UW-Whitewater for my undergraduate degree. A person that I had met gave me a copy of a book that he wrote, and the name of it is up here. Let's see if this works. The Didascalicon of Hugh of St. Victor. That is a mouthful. What it is it's a course of study for medieval education. The author is Jerome Taylor. I knew him as Jerry. Once upon a time, I sold real estate, of all things. I discovered I'm not a very good salesman, but I kind of enjoyed real estate. And I was just going door to door, introducing myself. And Jerry he was retired by then. He was in his 70s. He was a professor at UW-Madison, and he taught philosophy. So I'm introducing myself as a real estate agent, and he said something to the effect of, well, he likes to do all things in moderation. He follows the golden mean. And even though I hadn't been to college yet, I said, oh, well, I like Aristotle's ideas, but we really have to have the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're going to live a good life. You know, I'm just out there selling real estate, and here I am talking about the gospel. And Jerry perked up. And I think from that moment, he liked me a lot because not only did I know Aristotle, but I was a Christian, and he was very much a student and a believer in Jesus Christ, the student of the gospel and believer in Jesus Christ. So that's how I ended up getting a friend who is from academia, much older than me, and he gave me a copy of this book of his that he wrote when I graduated from college. I'm going to take a few passages because it's going to connect well with our topic today of sanctification, continuing to grow in the Lord after you've accepted Christ into your life as Lord and Savior. So up on the screen, you'll see that I've got the title again for you. It was written, the Didascalicon of Hugh of St. Victor was written in around 1125 AD, a long, long, long time ago, during the age of faith, like when Chris and Sarah have tried to share the gospel. They're dealing with a post-Christian secular society. Well, in the Middle Ages, you didn't have to worry about that, that it was an age of faith, and people, that's just what you did. You went to church and you learned about God. Jerry Taylor took 10 years to translate the Latin manuscripts. He went all over, found the old manuscripts, translated them, took them from 1951 to 1961 just to translate this and put it in the book. Well, let's get on to something that we can wrap our brain around. What is the goal? So this guy, back in the Middle Ages, puts together a course of study. He said, all well-educated people should read these things, and this is the order they should read them in, and this is how they should read them. But the overall goal, as you can see right here on the screen, the goal is moving closer to God through learning. That's a nice lesson for us to remember these days. There's this false dichotomy between faith and reason. Well, in the Middle Ages, there wasn't this dividing wall between the two. The idea was, there are many ways of getting closer to God, and studying, using your rational brain, is one of those effective methods. Whenever we study the Bible, that's what we're doing. We're using our logic and our understanding to what? Move closer to God through learning. This is Jerry's words. The Didascalicon set forth a program of restoring that union with the divine wisdom for which man was made. We're separated from God from sin. How can we take small steps towards getting back closer to God once again? This is confirmed by Romans 12:2. Many of you know this passage. It's on the bottom of the screen. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Testing. We go through life with lots of little tests along the way to check what our understanding of God is. And sometimes those tests are difficult, and sometimes those tests are rewarding. But the overall goal is moving closer to God through learning, and that's what the overall goal of sanctification is as well. Not just studying, but there's other ways of moving closer to God, such as what we did this morning when we sang our songs of praise and worship. When we prayed, those are all ways of getting closer to God. Here's a nice artistic version of Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not just reformed, but transformed, becoming new, becoming born again by knowing Christ as Savior. So this is a passage from the Didascalicon, speaks to us even today. Seek the Lord through Scripture. So it is with the minds of holy men and women. The more they advance in virtues, I should say at that time only guys got to go to higher education. So it is with the minds of holy men, the more they advance in virtues or in knowledge, the more good they become, the more they see that the hidden places of the Scriptures are profound. So that those places which to simple minds and minds still tied to the earth seem so worthless, to minds which have been raised aloft seem sublime. What is he saying? The more one studies and gets closer to God, the more one sees in the Bible, and you realize, oh, these passages that I may have just skimmed over before actually have some profound insights. Paul, the Apostle Paul, confirms this in 1 Corinthians 1:23. If we preach Christ crucified, that is a stumbling block to Jews who are looking for a military Messiah, and foolishness to Gentiles. They say, well, this just doesn't seem logical to us at all. Well, not all of it is completely logical. There's many mysteries in the Christian faith. I want to finish up this little segment with Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I want to interpret this in two different ways, especially, and I'm going to be thinking a lot about the graduates as I'm talking today. How do we get through life? I had mentioned, find yourself a good mentor, first of all, something that you can bounce ideas off, because you haven't been down this path before, but they have. And you've got the Bible saying, God is saying, here's what you should do. Follow my commandments, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Grab hold of that book and use it like a instruction manual as you go through life. And this is for all of us, too. As I was thinking about this, though, not only is this book good for walking through life, but it's also good for us to use the Bible as a way of walking back to God. It is a guide to help us in everyday life situations, but it's also a way for us to get back on track and get our minds back on God. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I'm going out to the world and I'm going back to God at the same time. And the Bible has a double benefit to us in that way. Well, what I've done so far is I've talked about study and books and reading and thinking. And there are many ways of getting back to God. On this slide, It caught my attention because oftentimes when we meet somebody, we ask, well, how you doing? How are you doing? And for us today, we could think of that in two different ways. How are you doing as far as getting closer to God? But if somebody were to ask you, and this happened to me the other day, I saw somebody that I used to work with, and they asked me, well, how you doing? And I said, I'm doing really good. They knew me when I was going through some pretty tough times. They said, well, how you doing? I said, I almost feel guilty. Things are going really well. You know, I got a job that I love. I got God and a good woman, and life is good. Ask yourself, how are you doing? Are you appreciating all those gifts that God has given you? How are you doing as far as getting back to God? How are you doing using what you learned from the Bible to influence those around you, society in general, but your family and your friends? How are you doing? That's the big question of the day. How are you doing? Let's dig in and quickly go through a bunch of slides here. I'm going to start off with definition of sanctification. This is from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. What is the definition of sanctification? To make holy any person, place, occasion, or object is set apart from the common, from the secular use. And these things are devoted to a divine power, to God, to set apart for God. This is echoed in Leviticus 20:26. It's up on the screen. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. I'm separating you. I got a plan for you. In this case, he's talking to the Jews in the desert, but he's got a plan for us. He says, I'm keeping you separate. You're going to go out there and you're going to be the salt of the earth. This is echoed in 1 Peter 1, 14-16. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, holy means what? Set apart. As God is set apart, you also be holy in all your conduct. Just don't go along with what the world says. Be holy, be set apart, since it is written, you shall be holy. Why? Because God's holy. We are generous because God is generous to us. We are striving to be holy because God himself is holy. Well, the sanctification, the goal is growth, spiritual growth. Quotation from the Evangelical Dictionary again, to strive for holiness or sanctity, to be set apart, this is the most common understanding of sanctification. The growth in holiness that should follow conversion. We're talking about what's happening after we accept Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. That's not the end point. We may be born again, but we got a whole lifetime of growing closer and closer to God. This sentiment is found in Psalm 27, verse 4 from the Old Testament. One thing I have asked for the Lord that I will seek after. So just picture yourself saying these words. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I just want to get close to God. And that's a counter-worldly sentiment. It's a lifelong process. Another quotation in justification, as we learned, was an acquittal. God says, your sins have been wiped clean. In justification, God at the beginning of Christian life declares us acquitted. You're not guilty. You're acquitted. In sanctification, in contrast to justification, sanctification, God accomplishes his will in us as Christian life proceeds. So the justification, the salvation can be, it's not always, but it can be a very momentary, it could happen in a moment. Your life has changed. And then you have this long process of getting closer to God. It's an up and down process. I'm looking at the graduates, I'm looking at various coaches here and athletes, and you know that things happen. Why am I not as fast this year as I was last year? Why am I injured this year instead of being healthy? It's an up and down process spiritually as well. The Christian continues to be tempted by all of these temptations around us, continues sometimes to fall, growing more sensitive to sin as he or she lives nearer to God. That's the catch-22. The closer you get to God, the more aware you are of your own sinfulness and even those of people around you and society as a whole. But he will continue to repent. Repent means to turn away from the direction that you're going and heading back to God. And to seek forgiveness, never acquiescing, never giving up, never making excuses. Boy, this is tough love. Christians, don't want to hear about your excuses. Repent to God, get back on track. Never surrendering, but ever desiring to be further changed into Christ's image, stage by stage, as by the Lord, as by the Spirit. It's an up and down process. It's not linear. You might get closer to God for a while and then fall away. And then you realize I'm falling away and you repent and you get back to God once again. My second point on the outline in your bulletin is don't lose hope, gain it instead. Don't lose hope, gain hope instead. When I first read this, most of the time I read this passage, what caught my attention were those four steps. Sufferings lead to endurance, lead to character, lead to hope. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Character is, by definition, a person who has faced a trial and has persevered through the trial. You build character. Why do these coaches have you go through all these reps? And you've got to do some suffering in order to grow stronger. And that develops endurance, which develops character. When the next thing comes along, we're able to handle it. And we're able to help other people going through something similar as well. And that produces hope in two ways, that we will be able to overcome future trials and tribulations, and we also have hope because we know that God is along with us. This is from James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, when they say perfect, mature, that you may be mature in your understanding, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. I know I'm going to be guilty of not counting all these trials and tribulations. It is joyful. But James and Jesus and God says, count it all joy because I got a plan for you. And this is part of me helping you develop your strength so that you're ready for the next thing that I got for you down the road. The Old Testament figure Daniel, he did not start by being thrown into the lion's den. He started by being tempted with good food that was rich. And he said as a teenager, no, we don't want that. That's not really healthy for us. Give us some grains and some water and we'll be just fine. And that started the development of his faith so that when he was older in life and he was wrongfully accused of a crime and thrown in the lion's den, his faith was strong and he was a witness to the king through that trial and tribulation. Let's move on. Jesus is our example of joy through suffering. Therefore, since we are surrounded by, this is from Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy. that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ counts it as joy to suffer on the cross. What do we make of that? The joy is us. Christ suffers on the cross as a way of taking our penalty. The joy is suffering on the cross so that all these billions of people may come to know God the Father. The joy that is set before us. So when we face trials and tribulations, we have a model. We have Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross even to death for us and counted it as joy. As we go through life and we're trying to get closer to God, we might want to say, ask ourselves, well, how do I know if I'm on the right track? Well, the gifts of the Spirit is a really good checklist. This is from Galatians 3, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, am I loving people? Do I have joy? Do I have peace? Do I exhibit patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? These are all diagnostics, checklists. How am I doing? Well, you can just take a look at the checklist and say, boy, I got a little bit of work to do here and there. Third point, hope in the Lord is well placed. Let's take a look at this passage. I'll pick it up in today's passage. So we have this long series of suffering to endurance, to character, to hope. Now, continuing on with the idea of hope, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God is transcendent. He's above us, looking down, but he's also inside of us. God is personal. And this hope, oh wow, this hope is poured into our hearts. God is not just over there. He is over there, but he's in here, inside of us too. Notice that this passage today emphasizes God's love. So let's take a look at some verses that reinforce that idea of God's love, the presence of God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What a sign of love to give your own son, to give of yourself in order for other people to be saved. Romans 8:28, and we know we have hope because there's a bunch of stuff going on behind the scenes that we're not aware of. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It's not saying that all things are good, but God is going to take everything and coordinate them for our good. That's where our faithfulness and our awareness comes in. Continuing this idea of hope in the Lord is well placed. It's well placed because it's placed in our heart through the Holy Spirit. We have the inpouring. This is today's Pentecost, so we had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the 12 as they 12 apostles as they gathered for a meal to celebrate the Jewish festival of Pentecost. It's a harvest festival. That's why they were all there together. And that's the day when the Holy Spirit, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and settled on everybody as if by flames, tongues of flame, and people started speaking in other tongues and other languages and spread the gospel to many thousands of people that day. Well, we have that inpouring of the Holy Spirit as well inside of us. This is 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were cleansed, you were made holy, there's our word set apart. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were made right by God by calling on Jesus as Lord and Savior and by the Spirit of our God, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. How do we know God is God? How do we feel God's presence? It's because the Holy Spirit is living within us. That's how we know. Is there empirical scientific data to show that the Holy Spirit is living within us? No, you can't measure it. It's like saying, how do you, you know, measure me up a pound of love? Well, how do you do that? But you know, when you feel God's presence in you, you know. And that is what propels us to not only grow closer to God, but want to grow closer to God. This is emphasized also in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is one of those passages from the packet of Bible memorization verses. When you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, something happens. God's Holy Spirit is within you and it seals you. And it's like, you're mine and you're not getting away. And I'm going to draw you just like God drew us towards him before we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm getting goosebumps just talking about it. Before God, when God used his Holy Spirit to draw us to him when we didn't even know him, he continues to use his Holy Spirit to draw us towards him so that we continue to grow in the Lord. So God is always with us. This continuation of the Holy Spirit is reaffirmed by the Gospel of John. This is chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. It's also translated as advocate or counselor. We say Holy Spirit means helper, means advocate, means counselor, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells in you and you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I'm coming down home stretch now. I mentioned before that there are various methods of getting closer to God, all part of sanctification. We have these church-centric things that we do in church. They're real obvious. We worship. We sing songs to God. We pray. We study the Holy Word. I'm preaching, and that is, hey, I studied the Word. Let me share with you what I came up, what I discovered this week. Service. We do things for other people. Fellowship. We greet each other. We encourage each other. We pray for each other. Tithing. The act of just giving money to the church and to other humanitarian organizations is a sign of faith. I'm stepping out in faith saying, God, I don't need all of this. Let me share it with other people. Let me share it with the church. And then there's always these other spiritual disciplines, many spiritual disciplines. I just rattled off some from a book that I have for discipleship. Solitude and silence. Are we making time to spend time with God? Some people like journaling, writing down their thoughts. The Puritans did that back in the 1600s, 1700s. They did it a lot. Simplicity. Are we carrying around too much stuff with us? Can we simplify our lives so that we can focus on God? Witnessing, to share the love of Christ with others, is a way of growing ourselves. Meditation on Scripture, not just reading Scripture, we do that, but also pause every now and then and say, what does this verse speak to me? Some people fast to get closer to God. Stewardship. God, it's all yours. I'm just going to be a good steward, a good manager of everything that you give me, my time, my energy, my money. And sometimes slowing down can be a spiritual exercise. I'm not going to try to keep up with the pace of the world. I'm going to be countercultural. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to enjoy the gifts that God has given me. So the conclusion, the takeaway is this. Effective sanctification requires being all in for the Lord Jesus Christ, making that leap of faith, saying, I'm all in, God. We have examples of this. John the Baptist. This is John chapter 3, verses 29 to 30. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. This joy, we heard that a lot today, right, in those passages. This joy of mine is now complete because Christ must increase, but I must decrease. Countercultural message again. It's not just about me. I'm happier when it's not about me, when it's about Christ. And finally, in regards to the apostles Peter, James, and John, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." So all of a sudden, these fishermen are introduced to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men instead of fish." And when the fishermen, these three, had brought in their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. We left everything and followed him. At least psychologically, we should leave everything behind and say, "God, you're the most important thing in my life. Yeah, I'm going to get nice things. I'm going to get some money. But none of that's important." I think I said this last week, that the closer that we get to God, the less interested we are in stuff. Because it just gets in the way. It's like, I don't want to maintain that stuff. It just gets in my way. Simplify my life so that I can focus more on people and on God, especially God. So let's finish with a word of prayer before our final song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for coming to us and drawing us to you, giving us life through your Son, indwelling us with the Holy Spirit when we embrace Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. And we thank you for staying in us with your Holy Spirit to lead us through this process of sanctification. Help us grow ever closer to you, knowing more intimately your love and your compassion and your desire for us to live full lives, not only for us, but also for your kingdom. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.